We're back in the River Jordan. And in fact, we have been here before. The baptism of our Lord was the same reading 6 weeks ago. And then in the third Sunday of Epiphany just a month ago, we heard those last two verses. And it was followed by the calling of the disciples. We just keep circling back to the beginning of this gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're back in the River Jordan again, knee-deep in the water, and the heavens are literally torn open. This is not some kind of gentle beginning. The heavens are ripped open. The barrier that separated heaven and earth has been ripped apart, and there is nothing gentle in Mark's narrative. The Spirit of God comes, and in that translation I just read, it said, the Spirit rested on him. But the real translation is that the Spirit of God came in him. The Spirit is like a dove, but it's more like talons and feathers tearing into Jesus. And so when he comes up out of the river, he comes up spitting feathers. And Jesus hears what every son longs to hear. You are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. And that's good news. But this language, you are the beloved son, is an echo. It's an echo back to the passages in Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. And the passages in Isaiah speak of God's servant, but God's suffering servant. Again, from Isaiah, we hear that same servant described. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity, as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. To be the chosen one, the beloved one, is to be one who suffers. This is the beginning of this gospel, and it begins in a dark place. Something is coming. And the next sentence, right after God declares Jesus to be his beloved son, he comes out of the water, and in that rapid-fire style of Mark's gospel, Jesus is driven immediately into the wilderness, into a place of desolation, a place of abandonment. For 40 days, he's tempted. The other gospel stories, they seem to soften this story a bit. They include more details of the temptations, but there are some other differences. For instance, in Matthew, Matthew uses a kind of softer word. He says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. But Mark is much more direct here. God throws Jesus out. Our translation says he drove him out. The original language is literally to throw out. So the Spirit comes into Jesus, and then the Spirit violently tosses Jesus into the wilderness. In our vernacular, I would say that Jesus was literally drop-kicked out into the wilderness, into a place of abandonment and temptation. And Jesus is with Satan and the wild animals for 40 days. And it just makes you wonder, what does God do to someone who's not beloved? Yeah. I mean, what's going on here? There's a battle going on here. That's what Mark's gospel points to in its entirety. Jesus is in conflict with the forces of evil in the world, and it begins here with Satan. But throughout the gospel, there is this conflict. Jesus' future is even foreshadowed in the sentence about John the Baptist. In verse 14, it says, John was arrested, But that word arrested means to be handed over or to be betrayed. It's the exact same phrase that will be used by Mark to describe what happens to Jesus at the crucifixion. And even as early in the gospel as chapter 3, we're introduced to Judas, who's described as the one who betrays, the one who hands Jesus over. And it is the exact same wording of what happens to John at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark's gospel is a story of struggle. Jesus will struggle here, first with Satan, then with the demons, and finally with the political powers of the world who will bring about his death. In the words of the world wrestling entertainment business, this is a smackdown, a battle. In the face of all this, why does God send Jesus into the wilderness? Well, I suspect that this story and perhaps our understanding of what's happening comes down to just one key spot in this text. And the word is tempted. Satan tempts Jesus. When someone tempts someone, they're trying to get them to fail. They're trying to trip them up. And that's what Satan is about. But what about God? This word that translates into temptation, it pops up in the Bible quite a bit. It can be translated tempted, or it can be translated tested. And perhaps that translation can express two different understandings. Some of the places that the word appears in the Bible, for instance, in Genesis, God tested Abraham when he asked Abraham to sacrifice on the altar his own son Isaac. He tested Abraham's faith. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we hear Moses say to the people of Israel, "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep God's commandments. God humbled you by letting you hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It is this verse in Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes to Satan in Matthew's version of the temptation, when Satan tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread. Satan is tempting Jesus, hoping Jesus will fail. But it would appear that God is not tempting, but testing. Tempting is hoping for failure. Testing is to learn the character of someone to see if they're ready. And we test all the time. Certainly our educational system, we have instituted lots of testing. We now have the PSSA tests, which you can ask my wife what that means, I forget. But they test whether our students are learning throughout their education. We have a Keystone exam to test whether someone should graduate from high school. And there's a lot of pressure in those tests. What if you have a bad day? 12 years of schooling judged by one moment in time. But it's not unique in the educational system. It's also true in our church. When we prepare leaders for ministry, there is a candidacy committee that interviews candidates for ministry. It's a group of pastors and lay people, and they can ask the candidate anything about ministry, and they sometimes do. There's a committee for your internship while you're studying to be a pastor that evaluates everything you do. The faculty tests you on material in classes at seminary, and finally, you get approval from the faculty of the seminary. And that's when two faculty members sit with you and ask you anything from your 4 years of education. Why all the testing? Because we think that pastors in the Lutheran Church should be well prepared. But don't we think the same thing about doctors? You really want to be operated on by the person who just squeaked by in the test? He got 60% of the answers right. Is that the person you want working with you? I think we think the same thing about lawyers and lifeguards, people who administer CPR and lots of professions. We test people to make sure they're ready for their calling. And so God puts Jesus in the wilderness into the place of abandonment to see if he can withstand the test. As for Satan, I think it was temptation. He was trying to get Jesus to fail. But for God, it was a test. And this, in some ways, is the relationship between God and Satan. God tests, Satan tempts. There's a story in Jewish tradition. An evil spirit became dejected before God and wailed, "Almighty God, I want you to know that I am bored to tears. I go around all day with nothing to do. There isn't a stitch of work for me to do." The Almighty answers him, "I can't understand you," replies God. "There's plenty of work to be done. You only need more initiative. Why don't you go out and try to lead some people into sin? That's your job." "Lead people into sin," muttered the evil spirit contemptuously. "Why, Lord, even before I get a chance to say a blessed word to anyone, they've already gone and sinned." Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't take evil forces to lead us to sin. We could sometimes manage that all by ourselves. Where else do we hear the word temptation? We hear it in the Lord's Prayer. "Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing, to time of trial. We would rather not go there because we might not pass." A seeker after the truth came to a saint for guidance. "Tell me, wise one, how is it that you became holy?" Two words. "Oh, what are they, please?" "Right choices." The seeker was fascinated. He said, "How does one learn to choose rightly?" One word. "May I have it, please?" the seeker said. "Growth." Was thrilled. "And how does one grow?" Two words. "What are they, pray tell?" "Wrong choices." See, we are human and we make wrong choices. And in making them, we hopefully learn and grow. And is this process of learning always pleasant? No. Is it painless? No. But here's the thing. We have a God who's been there, who's been in the place of testing, who understands abandonment and suffering. So when we hear in our lives sentences like these, "You no longer have a job here, clear out your things." Or when we hear, "I'm sorry, but you failed the test." When we hear, "I have bad news, it is cancer." Or when we hear, "We've run all the tests and we have no idea what's wrong with you." Or when we hear, "You violated the law and you will be fined." Or when we get that call and they say, "This is the police and we have your child in custody." Those are the moments when we feel like we have been thrown into the wilderness. Why are we tempted? Why are we tested? Why is Jesus placed in the wilderness? Because this is the nature of our broken and sinful world. And there are many things that challenge us and tempt us, and there are things that test us. It is the nature of our human condition. And yet, there is such good news in this text. Jesus, before his testing, was baptized. And in that baptism, the Spirit of God came into Jesus. God's Spirit was with him. And when Jesus went into the wilderness those 40 days, God was with him. And that's good news for us, because we are not alone. Standing with us in the moments of our testing, it is Jesus. Jesus has been there and continues to be there. And we pray we don't have to go through this testing, but it's not like that for us as humans all the time. Tests come, temptations come. That's what Jesus experienced as God in human flesh. And so when we go into those difficult situations, we are not alone, because we too are baptized. And in the moment of our baptism, the Spirit of God came into us. God's Spirit dwells in us. We too came up from the font, spitting feathers, and the Spirit of God is deep within us. And it is what we are reminded of in the season of Lent, a 40-day period in which we once again call ourselves to strengthen our disciplines in response to God, to once again walk in the wilderness, testing with Jesus, a wilderness time. And we pray, lead us not into temptation. And at the same time, we know that we have a God who went there for us. And what is the ultimate temptation? It's really not giving up chocolate, though that might be hard. And it's not failing to give up chocolate. The ultimate temptation, the one in which Satan really wants you to succumb, is to believe that you are alone, that God is not with you. And we hear it all the time. When something goes wrong in our lives, where was God when this happened? I felt so alone, abandoned. Those moments in our lives when we feel that God is silent and we believe that we might be alone, that is the ultimate temptation from Satan, to believe that we are not worthy, that we are judged by God, and God walks away from us. You said you could resist chocolate, so you didn't. Now I'm done with you. Is that how God really works? The echo in our heads that somehow you are not worthy of God's love. That is Satan's ultimate temptation. And our culture oozes with these kinds of messages, that you are not young enough, you are not smart enough, you are not good enough, you are not skinny enough, you are not strong enough, you are not rich enough. If you just had that one more thing, you would truly be happy. You have an iPhone 5? You don't have the iPhone 6? Oh my goodness, you are truly not cool. Because if you were cool, then you could be loved. Then you could be worthy. Ah, there's an iPhone 6 user right there. Sadly, even some of our churches, you can hear this language. Because you did not live up to our standards, you are not worthy of God's love. Jesus was tested and did not fail, but that's because he was Jesus, God incarnate, and we are not. God's Spirit was with Jesus, but this gospel reveals to us that God is with us as well. From our baptism, God's promise is to be with us. And we do not always resist temptation, but God's Spirit working within us strengthens us in our testing. Even our very belief in God comes from God's Spirit. It was Luther who said in the explanation of the third article of the Creed, "I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel." It is foundational in our faith that we cannot, by our own strength, survive and believe. God's Spirit is active in us, and only when we turn away from God's Spirit and believe that ultimate temptation that somehow God has abandoned us, it is then that we fall. Even in those moments, God still stands with us. A God who humbled God's self to become human, to walk with us, to fight in the cosmic smackdown with the forces of evil and death. The entire Gospel of Mark is this battle from the very beginning to the very end at Calvary, demonstrating that our God is stronger than death itself, that our God takes on the forces of evil and death for our sake, and in all humility goes to the cross, and knowing even in that moment that Jesus is still revealed as the Son of God, for the centurion declares it at his death, and that the separation between heaven and earth that was opened up at the baptism is opened up again when the curtain of the temple is torn in two at the crucifixion. We are not separated from God. Our God is present with us in all things, and even and especially at the moment of our death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Occasionally, I've had the opportunity to visit people who are incarcerated in our jails. And I have to say, there is a real moment of discomfort when you step inside the prison door and it slams and it locks behind you. There is no more desolate feeling place in my experience. And yet I always have to remind myself that I am not bringing Jesus to the person I'm visiting. Jesus is already there. Lord, when did I visit you in prison? Jesus has walked the path of testing, of temptation. When we feel abandoned, helpless, hopeless, in despair, Christ is with us in that place. Christ has walked that path. God in the person of Jesus was tempted. God in the person of Jesus was tested. Christ knows our suffering, and we are never alone. The Spirit of God dwells in us always. God is with us in all things. Amen.